Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the revelation given to St. John, the third chapter, and we read there various verses from the final letter of the seven letters given to seven congregations in the early church. And the Lord here specifically addresses the congregation in the city of Laodicea. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. It's often said that Christian congregations sort of take on the personality of their pastor, especially if he serves them for quite a while. And that's often the case. Different churches that I have served in the time I've been in the ministry, it's interesting how each one does have different dynamics to it and almost a different personality to it, just as individual people do as well. The Lord felt a need to send these letters by inspiration through John to these various congregations in the early church. And the one that we're looking at today in Laodicea was in what would be kind of central western Turkey, modern-day Turkey, near the city of Ephesus. It apparently was a very wealthy community. All of the other churches, the other six, at least received some type of commendation from God, some praise for something they were doing right. But this congregation apparently had just started to die in their faith. They had apparently lost their love for the gospel, for the knowledge of Christ as their Savior and hearing God's word and so on. It's known from history that this apparently was a fairly wealthy community. There were some great resources in the area, and apparently there was quite a bit of wealth due to that. I remember talking to a missionary friend of mine who tried to start a congregation out in the state of Washington a number of years ago and worked on it for 2 years to gather people together to start a church. And he said that there was so much wealth in the community, they just didn't care about church. He said, they already have their heaven. That was an interesting way to put it. They already have their heaven. Apathy, though, is a problem that can strike Christians of all time and in all places. And that's why the theme of shaking us out of this apathy is one that we find constant throughout the Bible. It's interesting, though, to think that in this congregation, this is right around the turn from the first century into the second century, it's possible that there were still people in the congregation who had physically and visibly seen the resurrected Christ. It's possible. Or maybe at least had a relative that had. They were some of the ones that had the message of the gospel brought to them by the early apostles. And we think of how vibrant and zealous we would expect kind of the early church to be with all of this just having happened so recently. And yet they likewise are faced with this problem of lukewarm, not really caring so much. And so it shouldn't surprise us when you and I have the same types of problems and struggles with our day-to-day lives of faith as well. The gospel is such a wonderful thing. To think that not a single one of us by ourselves could ever live our lives well enough for God to be happy with us and say, oh, come to heaven, you're such a good person. But God in Christ, instead of damning us with what we deserved, God in Christ chose to love each one of us, to send his Son into the world, to forgive all of our sins through his death on the cross, to bring that to us through his word and through his sacraments of baptism, the Lord's Supper, the keys. And God wants us now to know of Christ, believe in him, trust in him, hold on to him, so that someday we can enjoy heaven. But if you're like me, even though I work in this, and you could say I even get paid to teach people about this, I can get pretty apathetic. I can start to think that Oh, yeah, I've had this in my life, my whole life. What's the big deal? A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going up to watch the final hour or two of the Twin Cities Marathon. 8,000-plus runners running 26 miles, I believe it was. Wow, I don't know if I've run that much in my whole life. But it was really fascinating watching these runners come in. The last 100 yards or so was kind of where I was located, and you could just see that all of them, when they got to that point, boy, they knew they had to keep pushing on because the tape was just not too far away. But we were told later that there were many of them, hundreds of them at least, maybe thousands, who dropped out in the middle of the race. That's usually when it happens. The beginning of the race, you're all pumped up and ready to go. The final stretch of the race, when you can see the finish line, that too kind of keeps you going. But it's that middle part, it's that middle stage where you just kind of get apathetic. And you start to think, is this really worth it? Is keeping on in this really worth it for me? As we enter the young adult years of our life, I think that's kind of where that middle dangerous stage of the race starts to happen. We start to look at all the other great things we can get in this life and the cool stuff we could be living for, and we think of all the fun things that are out there that seem to be so contrary to the faith that we want to have. And it's at that point when it's easy to just start pulling out of the race and say, you know, maybe it's just not worth my while to be here. I remember the first time that I saw the word vomit in the Bible. It was in about sixth grade. I thought it was pretty cool. You know, when you're in sixth grade, the idea of vomit is pretty cool. The older you get, the more you realize how uncool vomit is. Listen to our Lord's words to the church in Laodicea again. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God would rather have them be cold than indifferent. Football coaches will tell you that they would rather have a player who shows animosity toward them and aggression toward them that at least shows that they care than somebody who could give a rip about what's going on in the team. Carelessness, lack of concern, indifference, the attitude of whatever, that's what God is addressing here. And I must admit, for myself, that's one that's very easy for me to fall into. The great Methodist preacher John Wesley once said, a preacher of God's word should either convert people or make them angry. This whatever attitude is one that it's easy for all of us to slide into. I often catch myself in my own life of faith realizing this about myself when I meet somebody who's a new adult convert, who's just come to learn about Christ and the forgiveness of their sins and the grace of God and the hope of going to heaven because of what he's done, how great the Word of God is, and they're so excited to talk about it. And that's when I realize, wow, have I ever lost that zeal and enthusiasm? So our Lord is chastising this church and me and you to keep us persevering in the faith, to keep us pushing forward to the goal of heaven. And it's interesting how frequently God does this in the Bible. A number of years ago, I was teaching a confirmation class with a number of like 7th and 8th grade young people in it. There was one young boy in there who I knew came from a kind of a rough family background, and for the most part, you could tell he didn't think anybody cared about him and nobody really loved him. And he kept acting out in class and causing trouble. And one day I just had enough of him. And I took him aside, I brought him into the bathroom, and I just started laying into him. And I said, you got to knock this off. This is going to wreck your life. And I really started to chastise him. And he smiled at me. It was so surprising. But the reason he smiled was because he could tell that my chastisement of him was my concern and my love. When the Lord comes and chastises you and me in our faith and in our walk through this life, it's not to punish us. It's to wake us up. It's to make us realize what a precious thing we have in Christ. What a fantastic thing the gospel is. How amazing the sacraments are. So that we once again grow to appreciate this wonderful gift that God has given us in our Savior. And so Jesus concludes this letter to this church by this wonderful reminder. He says, to him who overcomes, to the person, in other words, who continues on in their faith, holds on to their Savior, and keeps that to the end of life, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne. Your Savior knows how fantastic heaven is. I don't. You don't. Nobody else in this world does. He does. And when he comes to us and says, trust me, you don't want to miss out on that, we better believe him. Be faithful unto death, he says to you and me, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen. And let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your holy word, by which you give us the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, and the hope of life everlasting in heaven through faith in him. Help us always to persevere in this faith, that we may finally enjoy that great prize you have won for us through the blood of Christ. We ask it all in his saving name. Amen.